ask her to speak unless she really wants to, but I don't think she does. She's not that sort of person. But she's been over here painting. Now, some of you can't see what's painted here. And yeah, well, if you'd like, maybe even lift it up if you can without it falling off. Because I know if I did it, it would fall on the floor and be absolutely ruined. This picture, now, one of the things, have any of you been to an art museum, anybody? Raise your hand if you've ever been to an art museum. Okay, some of you go, I don't like art. Okay, well, that happens sometimes.
I haven't been to one either.
You know, and you go through and you try to figure out what the person meant when they did that picture. And it's really intriguing because sometimes you go, like this, you kind of feel like an owl, you know, and no matter what you do, it doesn't make any sense. This makes a lot of sense. I don't know if you realize that just within the worship, and it's funny. Now, Natalie, I just want to ask you a couple of questions, but you can just talk to me, okay? Don't worry about them. They're just there. Yeah, they're just, don't pay attention to them. Did you know what you were going to paint before you started?
Not a clue.
Okay. And so basically, how did you know what to paint? God told you to. Okay. Now, that sounds funny, doesn't it? Unless you realize that that's exactly what happened. And no, she doesn't want to talk.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. She'd like to, but she doesn't even want to. And so I just wanted to make that's clear, that it wasn't like I came to you and said, hey, that's called commissioning a picture, by the way. That's called commissioning. Okay, I want to commission a picture. Would you do something that kind of encompasses worship? We didn't talk about that. And so what I wanted the people to know is that what you see here is someone's giftedness before the Lord. If I did it, this would be stick figures. If some of you did it, it'd be worse than that, but we won't get into that.
I make stick figures too.
Well, yeah, that's okay. Stick figures are good. I'm specialized in those. But the thing is, you know, I can draw a mountain. I don't think I could do that, but I'm looking at the concept going, whoa, there's kind of a dark area here. It's kind of not really defined. It's there. You can tell what it is. And over here, there's color and light and a cross. See, we're transformed by Christ. And our world, our lives before are like this, and our lives afterwards are like that. You say, well, then it's backwards. Not if you know Hebrew. In fact, it's kind of odd that when you look at Jerusalem, the areas that go the other direction, the languages flow the other way. Not left to right like we're used to. They go right to left. Very interesting. So I really appreciate you doing that. I didn't want to bring you up here to embarrass you, but I wanted to actually just thank the Lord for what he's doing through you. Thank you. Appreciate that.
And he didn't give me an image. He gave me colors and where to put them.
Colors and where to put them. Okay.
He likes
me. He does. He has a very strange sense of humor. God does. Now, see, the thing is, yes. There's a couple things I want to bring up this morning, and I actually have something to share with you, too. It's prepared and all that, but I have a couple things I just want to share with you from my heart. Many of you, if not all of you, were at the service yesterday for Gail, and I'm just intrigued because you have to understand something. I'm going to take you behind the scenes. You guys, you're leading worship. And I came to you and I told you we had to have those songs, right? No, that never happened. It never does. I don't go to the worship leader and say, hey, I'm going to be speaking about this. Why don't you coordinate this? But if you've been here any length of time, you realize, wow, there's an awful lot of times the music seems to fit. And then you'll think either the worship leader is really sharp or Pastor Ted's just, you know, he's just really good. No, it's not that at all. I wish it was. Obviously more the worship leader than Pastor Ted. God moves and works with us in mysterious ways, the Bible says. Mysterious ways. Now, you can take that word, you can make it into a lot of things. You can even take a mysterious thing and turn it into something occultish and satanic even, but that's not what we're doing. You have to realize that our enemy is an imitator. That's all. He's not original at all. You are originals. Just like this picture is an original. It'll never be done again. And by the way, Natalie doesn't charge for her work. So if you'd like this picture, you're welcome to take it home. Now, if you get up here and start fighting over it, we will have the prayer team intercede. But I want you to know something, that like when we have musicians and singers and everybody's doing something. Now, understand that there's always a place for learning better. There's always a place for learning better, whether it's the Word of God, cooking, cleaning, you name it, you know, across the board, music. You could always get better. Hopefully we do. But there's something that God does with what we have. He can take your words and use them in ways that you would never, ever suspect. I was going to be the first dropout of speech class because speaking in front of people is really scary. Now look what I get to do. It's weird. You say, well, it probably would have been better for all of us. Yeah, that's probably true too. You have a situation where you have a celebration of life for Gail. Man, talk about a tough deal. Known her for 37 years, and I spent the rest of the afternoon looking over my shoulder to see if she's going to hit me. But what happens is you start laying it out, and you want exactly what's right. And the point of it is not to make me look like a big deal, okay? Understand? Just make Jesus the big deal. Jesus is the big deal. Jesus is the big deal. That's the big deal. He's the big deal. And when we get off and we start thinking about how we can do this ourselves and be a big deal and all that, it always messes up. It always means something other than what we want it to end up meaning. There's times when Judy and I have done music together, and sometimes it's off a music chart. We kind of know how the song goes or whatever. You know, I play it as well as I can. You know, we have a motto in my house: please don't shoo the piano player. He's doing the best he can. And Judy sings wonderfully. We just do this, and it's an awesome thing. But there have been times when she's just about scared me to death because she comes up, she says, "Follow me, Ted." I don't even know what key we're in. Now, for your non-musicians, this would be the same as not knowing what city you're in. It's scary. And yet what she's looking for is what we call the song of the Lord, to be able to move according to the way that the Lord directs us. There's only one way to do it. You have to set aside what you think and listen good. And I'd like to encourage you all today to be in that mindset. This is kind of like a new year in a lot of ways. I was so, so pleased with what Chris shared with us last week. It was so awesome. You did a great job. I was looking for you over there, but you moved. They do that sometimes just to keep me on my toes. But you did a great job, and you expressed the heart of God. I want you to notice something, and I know that this is a real shock to you. Here, would you stand up, Chris, just for a second? I want you to notice there's a resemblance. There could be a reason for that. But I also want you to know that there's a non-resemblance. And Chris is really glad about that. Isn't that true?
What is it?
Gray hair, no hair, stuff like that. I used to have a beard that color. I don't know what happened to it. It went away. Chris borrowed it and never gave it back, I guess. But the thing is, when Chris spoke, he spoke in a Chris way. It's not the same way I speak. Now, I think I can learn a lot from Chris. Don't get me wrong. He does a great job. But we're different. If you just take a quick look around, would you just look around the room? Just look real quick. Okay, now look back here. Very good. You guys follow directions very well. Did you notice that there's nobody else like you, like a mirror, like you're looking at yourself? Did you notice that? Did you know God did that on purpose? What a concept. He actually, in his word, gives various types of ideas along that line, that he creates certain things and certain people in certain ways, and that the body is not complete unless we're all here. I think that's really true. So this morning, I wanted to talk about a year of new beginnings. And then I started thinking about, it's not over till it's over. And we'll start in John 14, first four verses. Because as of yesterday, we were confronted with one of those lost times, and they're hard. There is no easy loss. If it's an easy loss, we call it a different word, a relief. But that's not what we call losing people generally. I have known a few in my long life that, you know, God, I'm not saying anything rude or evil here, but whew, that person was tough. Gail wasn't tough. She was a sweetie. Did you know they called her Salty K? I didn't know that either until yesterday. The kids in class called her Salty K. I thought that was hilarious. Gail and I had a lot of talks about a lot of things, very much like her roommate talked about. She didn't scare me. You can imagine some of those talks. And what some of you know and some of you don't, I lived with the Kovaches for 11 months. There was a lot of opportunity for some long discussions. You say, well, with you involved, I believe that. Well, yeah, that's true. But Gail was also involved. She could talk too. I was glad that somebody else testified to that yesterday. I didn't have to. So in a way, and it's an odd thing, this morning is a little bit of a continuation from yesterday, as you would expect. Because for each one of us, it is. Because that's called life. And then part of this is kind of like a little different slant on it. It's not really connected. And if you weren't there, it's okay. This is a standalone deal. You'll be able to do this. You don't have to have the continuity. It's not like watching movie sequels and stuff where if you didn't see the first one, you're really lost when you get to the third one. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now Jesus is speaking here. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And of course, if you're doing the notes, that's the first couple of blanks there. A place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. He says he goes to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That's incredible. And then, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, a lot of times when we experience loss and grief and all those sorts of things, we feel as though we're all alone. And we think about, you know, Jesus has been gone a long time. In fact, for everyone in this room, you were born after the time that Jesus ascended into heaven. So the only experiential thing we all have, in a practical way of speaking, is that Jesus wasn't here. Now, I'm not getting away from the fact he lives in our hearts and all those things. Those are true. But that experiential thing, he's not here, but he's making a promise. And we need to hold on to that promise this year. You know why? Because if we don't hold on to the promise, then we don't get the first part. Let not your heart be troubled. Your heart will be troubled if all you think, well, you know, it doesn't matter. But I want you to notice something that he says. It's very important. Now, I've actually got two different things I'm sharing with you today. Two very distinct things. And you can see how this kind of is a continuation. The other one is too. But they're different. Jesus said, I will come again. I will come again. And in our heads, we tend to get into this mode because we're used to the way things go. It's rolling along. We don't know anything else. And instead of I will come again, we get this thing, I might come again. And then we start adding other things to that. Well, I might come again if you really need me. Things like that. Not at all what Jesus said, and not at all what our need is, what the reflection of truth is. But we get that in our heads. You know why? Because we get used to the day-to-day-to-day-to-day stuff. We get used to it. And then we think in terms, it's this way. Now, you say, why did you bring Natalie up here? Besides the fact that's beautiful. That's really beautiful. But she said something, and I want you to pick it up. I don't want you to miss it. God speaks to her in colors, but he didn't tell her where to put it. Is that right? What it's supposed to look like. Okay, excuse me, I misspoke. He tells her where to put it, but not what it's supposed to look like. In other words, she's very much like Abraham in that. She's going into a place she knows not of. We've talked about that. Last time I spoke to you, we talked about Abraham a little bit and that very thing. But see, all the promises of God, all the wondrous things that God shows in his word that he speaks to us of, none compare to the simple promise that he's coming again. That's not the only promise that he makes to you. There's a lot of promises that he makes. He keeps all of them, by the way. I hasten to add that because so many of us have had the experience of someone who makes a lot of promises, but they don't keep them. That's not Jesus. He keeps his promises to us. He doesn't ever leave us or forsake us. You say, well, if that's the case, how come things go so wrong sometimes? You only have two choices, I'm afraid. One choice is that things keep going wrong. And the other one is that nothing does. That's shocking. Gail died. And that was just supposed to happen. I don't have that much of the mind of God that I can explain the whole thing. But I've got news, neither do you. So we're pretty much even on that score. Nobody knows. We don't understand it. But we do know this, that God's thoughts, his thoughts are above ours. His ways are beyond finding out. You go, whoa. So in other words, there may be more to this than what we suspect. I want you to look around the room. How many 120-year-olds do you see? I don't see any. Do you see any? You say, well, some of you, Pastor, you kind of look like you might be. No, that's actually not true. Cut that out. The idea is nobody's here forever. This body's not made to do that. Your body's not made to do that. Well, it should be a different way. You know, at one time it was. There was something called the fall. And the introduction of something called sin into our world just despoiled it. It ruined a lot of stuff. But guess what? There's a new heaven and a new earth coming along with the Lord and his heavenly Father. And they're going to be the light in the place. It's a little different deal. But oftentimes we get into the, well, everything goes on the same as it ever goes on. Since the fathers fell asleep, everything has continued just the way it has. Watch carefully who said that. It wasn't believers. It wasn't believers. It wasn't those that represent you and your thought. Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, to be received and to be in the same place that he is forever is just incredible. It's just an incredible thing. Now, I've met Jack Hayford. Some of you know who that is. Some of you go, who? I've met Ernie Banks. Now, some of you who are older know who Ernie Banks was. And I'm not going to be known by Jesus or know him the same way that I know the governor. I don't know the governor. I've never met him. I've never met the president. I've met a president before of the United States before he was president. That was a long time ago. But that's been years and many, many, many presidents. I've not met them. They don't know me. I don't know them. They don't know me like I know. You think about how you know me. We go way back. Now, the way this guy knows me, the way that 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 lady knows me, the way that lady knows me, the way you guys know me, is different than how I know Jesus and how he knows me. You know why? Because he can know all about me. And by extension, he knows all about you too. So we don't have to worry about that or try to establish, you know, hey, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Jesus can know you, like, completely. It's very important that we are really known and that we really know Jesus. It's so important. I would say it's absolutely the most important thing. There's just one caveat I want to give you, that sometimes people say they know Jesus, but they don't know anything about him. That's not the same thing. And you can tell it's a different thing, but, you know, you've got to throw that in there just, this offer void, we're prohibited by law, or something like that. You got to say it like a disclaimer, but really, if you know Jesus, you'll be known by Jesus, and it's all good. If you've got some idea that, you know, of some other Jesus, that's not good, and we're not talking about that. Jesus came kind of like a secret agent. He was revealing himself for about 3 years. It's not very long. His cover was blown. He was rejected. He was tried. He was found innocent of state crimes and then crucified for declaring himself to be God. He triumphed over death. He spoke to his disciples of his return and his kingdom, neither of which they could see. This is really crucial, because what we get in our minds is this idea that as long as we know Jesus, we know all about what's going to happen. We have peace because we have total understanding, and that nothing could be farther from the truth, because we still don't understand what he's doing half the time, maybe more than half the time. It doesn't make him evil. He's always doing good. Always doing good. He does. There is in him no shadow of evil, of darkness at all. We have to constantly go back to the definition of who this is we're talking about. Why would that be? Because we can't see him. That's why. Now, Jesus spoke of his return and his kingdom. He spoke to his disciples, and they couldn't see his kingdom. They couldn't see his return. And every one of them died in this world. They're all gone. They're all gone. And then you say to yourself, when did they die? I would propose to you that they actually died quite a while before they died. That sounds weird, doesn't it? But it's called the preparation of the Lord. He doesn't bring you into a situation. You ever had to die to yourself in a situation? Pretty much every Christian has had to do that at one time or another. Guess what? He prepared you for that a bit ahead of time. Now, we're not supposed to take thought for what we shall say in that day. We don't have to try to prepare ourselves. You ever tried to prepare yourself to die? In this room, I doubt any of you really have thought about that very much. You might have a life insurance policy or something like that. That's called planning. But really being able to deal with this is like, that's I don't know, it's tough to think about, tough to work with. These guys all died to this world a long time before Jesus was taken away. They never saw the end of the world, but they did. Kind of weird. They saw it in the life and the resurrection of Jesus, you see, which is the same place we need to see it. They saw it in his promises to take us to his place. Jesus makes this promise that we're going to be with him. He doesn't make a promise that he's going to come back and return and stay here. It doesn't. That's not his promise. He's going to come back for us. A little different thing. Now, of all the things that we're talking about, perhaps the most insightful that we have is this, that the world cannot see him or hear him. They only see and hear this world and its ways. So when you are trying to explain to somebody your faith in the Lord, they have no receptor for it. They can't understand it at all. I feel for the people who were there yesterday. The counts vary. Sometimes it's, you know, the people that knew the room and or the staff of the church and stuff say it's close to 400 people. Some other people say it's closer to 250 to 300. It's a lot of people, whatever that was. A lot of people. And you think about maybe half of them don't even know the Lord. Do you know how shocking it is to have Gail talking from a video about knowing Jesus? That's the first time I've ever had a memorial or a celebration of life or something where the guest of honor came and spoke. I mean, that was a first. And you know, it was extremely powerful. A little difficult. Anybody else get a lump in your throat? Yeah. Hearing her voice again? Yeah. But what she said was extremely powerful. Can you imagine being there and you don't know Jesus? And you hear what she said. And it's just like, whoa. I had an easy job. I just kind of had to tell him how to maybe pray. You know, it wasn't too hard. She had the hard part, but she didn't care. There is, in the minds of people who don't know Christ, a reminder of things that are true. There's a remainder of the universe and all eternity which are his. There's a remainder. And it's not corrupted by sin and its results. There's something that shines out. There's something that's there. There's something that is real. So as we meet together, we're sad that Gail is gone. Now, I've looked around. Dan's not here, so I'm able to speak a little more plainly. I love the Kovach family. I love them very much. And I would say the same thing if they were here. It's just a little easier that they're not. Because one of the things that was so meaningful in what happened yesterday was the fact that it was a person who really, really, really believed in the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's incredibly powerful. A lot of times, our belief is a little on the weak side. The second coming is not future in the sense of anything except our clocks. It's a sure thing. It's as sure as if it had already happened. And the same thing goes for all of his promises. So let's go to John 14, starting in verse 12. Most assuredly. Now, if Jesus says most assuredly, I think what he would say, if I was to translate that a little more directly from the Greek, is, this is a sure thing, dude. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. You ever thought about that? And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. You go, wait a minute, greater works than Jesus did? He did some awful, dynamic, I mean, healing, man born blind, restores his sight, people raised from the dead. We're going to do greater things than that? Well, that's what it says. Now, again, your faith can be tied to two things. Your understanding of this world, you go, no, you know, Jesus, he's kind of like out there and special and he's different than we are, and so whatever he does, that's great. But it's not what he said. Easy to use as an excuse, but it's not what he said. Greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Verse 13, if you didn't catch it before. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's an amazing promise. One that, by the way, a lot of us don't really live in that one. We go, well, you know, Pastor Ted, right, he's kind of special. There's nobody special. Do you understand? I'm not special. Neither are you. Except as being in Christ. And these promises are to you. Whatever you ask in my name, not my name, Jesus' name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And we keep going on to verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And you've got a whole slew of people who will take that and say, there you go, supposed to keep the Ten Commandments. You need to go to John 14 and start looking around a little bit, because it describes what doing his commandments are. It's believing on him who sent him. That's his commandment. That is the keeping of the entire law. Jesus fulfilled all the law and all the prophets. We don't have to do that. He gave us a direction of something that we should do. I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper. Nice. That he may abide with you forever. Nice. The Spirit of Truth. Nice. Did you ever get yourself into that nice mode? That's cool. Yeah, that's cool too. Don't you think that's cool? I think that's cool. What do you think, Dave? Pretty cool? Yeah, it's pretty cool. Yeah. I mean, it's just so cool. God is really cool. And we don't remember what he said. We don't want to build on what he said. We don't want to think about what he said. It's just cool. That's called distancing. It's also called unbelief, but that's another story. We'll get to that. He's going to send the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And we see that transition that Jesus actually did that. I will not leave you orphans. In other words, when he leaves, he's not leaving us empty. Not a sense of loss in that way. Hello? I will come to you. There's a promise. See, a dead person can't come. Do you understand that? I mean, that sounds kind of obvious. But dead people don't come. He's not dead. That's the point he's making. I'm going to come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. That sounds weird. It's not weird at all. We have the Lord. We can see things that other people can't see. Now, again, not to raise any type of... I'm not trying to say that we want to worship Natalie here, okay? Natalie doesn't want to be worshipped anyway. But you look at this, you go, wow, that's really something. If you're a Christian and you come on here, you go, wow, that's really something. You may not be an art expert or anything. You may not be able to interpret anything. But you see that cross, and you see color, and you go, I wonder if there's a connection there. Some people, that's as far as we get, okay? And you may be one of those people. I have been in the past. Wow, look at that. It looks like Jesus was here. Huh, what do you know? But we see it. The world doesn't see it. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Ah. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We live because he lives. Okay, I don't think we need to take a vote on that. We live because he lives. But it's amazing to me how we go through our lives and we forget that little thing. We lay it aside and we go, well, and we substitute something that's not in the Bible, but I'm sure you heard it. God helps those who help themselves. It's not in the Bible. The concept's not in the Bible. We live because he lives. That is in the Bible. No matter what it's like, no matter what the trials or problems you might have, no matter what people's hardness of heart or hardness of hearing, we live because he still lives. I have a story for you. This week, I heard of a cultural thing. It's a military thing. Okay? It involves a bowl, an insignia of rank. Now, if I tell you too much, you'll guess what branch it is, and that's not the purpose of this. You may not be as familiar with this branch as other branches, and that's all I'll say about it. But there's an order of rank in every branch of the service, an order of rank. You know, there's privates or airmen or whatever it is. There's entry level, and then there's like, you know, generals and admirals and people like that way up here, and there's everything in between. And that order of rank is something that's extremely important to them. You don't find generals saluting to privates. You know, they return salutes, but they don't initiate it. There's a difference, and so on. There are a lot of different things. But one of the biggest ones is, if you're in the presence of a superior rank, you do not speak. You say, yes, sir. Or in our day, yes, ma'am. You know, whatever it might be. But you're not going to go, well, you know, the other day, you're not going to start telling them a little joke or stories. That's not what happens. Now, there is something that can happen, though, and it's something called permission to speak freely. What you're saying when you say permission to speak freely is you're going to lay aside the observance of rank and be able to say what you really think, which, if you remember yesterday, I had a great deal of fun with Gail, because Gail was rather a pessimistic type of person. She'd get really wound up, and I just look at her. I say, Gail, why don't you quit holding back and just tell us how you really feel? And it was so much fun, and I actually did do that more than once, and every time I did, she'd put her teeth like this and go. That's because I was too far away for her to hit, and that was by design. A lower rank can't speak in the presence of a higher rank unless permission to speak freely is given, and that's where this bowl comes in. Because the way this works, the person of a lower rank comes in, takes off their insignia, and puts it in the bowl. The higher rank sees that, takes theirs off, puts it in the bowl, and the door is closed. And now there's permission to speak freely. Again, I haven't heard of this in every branch. In fact, it was explained that some of the branches, their insignia are sewn on, so it would be really kind of tough to do. But in this case, it's not sewn on, it's attached. And they take it off and they can speak freely. When the time is over, put the insignia back on, take it out of the bowl, put it on, open the door, yes, sir, and walk out. It is not a violation of anything to have done that. And that bowl is kind of an important part of it, because if you were to go to a superior officer and they wanted to stick it to you, you say, permission to speak freely, all they have to say is, permission denied. And you're right on the same old thing, you can't speak. It's called insubordination. It's extremely, extremely important in a military environment that you not get into insubordination. But the lower ranked person comes in, takes theirs off, puts in the bowl, you put yours in the bowl. Okay, that means we can talk. When the door's closed, the freedom to speak freely is in operation. Now, you might wonder what this has to do with Jesus coming back, and actually not a single thing. But it has everything to do with you before he comes back. I'm not just telling you a story. I do like to do that. This isn't one of them. See, I noticed something, that the friends of God speak to him as friends. They speak freely. They speak freely. Look at Abraham. Look at Moses. I mean, we look at them and go, oh man, you know, mind your P's and Q's here, you know. Moses? I mean, you may think what you want about Abraham, but Moses is leading millions of people, and I don't think you just approached him and said, hey, Mo, how's it doing, baby? I think that would be problems. But when things weren't going the way that Moses or Abraham thought they should go with God, they would talk to God. Permission to speak freely. They didn't say that. They just spoke freely. Do you know why? It's because they knew him. They knew him. They knew God. And it wasn't a thing of, well, you know. No, there wasn't a, well, you know. You see, I want to encourage you in this year of 2020, and I love my friend Mike Stipik says, you know, we have 2020 vision this year. We certainly do. I always give credit where credit's due. I will steal that from now on, though. But see, we have, in this year, the right to enter into a new relationship with the Lord. You go, yeah, but you know, I've known Christ since I was this older. I'm not even talking about that. Some of you, when you got married, you entered into a marriage that seemed to be about an inch deep and 100 miles wide. You didn't know your spouse. You didn't know how to be married. You didn't know anything. Add about 10 years to that, for some of you 20, and you start picking up a little more about how this is really working, and you understand the other person better. You know the other person better. So as we come to know the Lord better, when I talk about a new relationship, I'm not talking about something that supersedes or replaces salvation. I'm talking about just knowing Him. To the point that if you don't understand what's going on, would you just talk to Him about it? Sometimes we just don't want to. We actually want to talk to Him about the things that concern you, the things that puzzle you, especially the things that you perceive as God not caring about you. I want you to care enough to not take the easy answer. When we, for example, think about someone taken from our lives through either disagreement, distance, or death, we often take the easy answer. So, like disagreement, they're wrong. And we think that that's enough of, you know, that's all. It's an easy answer. It could be that you're wrong. It might be that they are still wrong, but you need to be praying for them. There's a lot of different variances to it. How about people who there's distance? Yeah, they just moved away. No. Nothing happens by chance, right? Yeah, the correct answer, yes. Everybody should look like a bobblehead here. Yeah, that's right. Nothing happens by chance. I heard that the middle name of the Lord is coincidence. I heard that. But really, I don't think there is any coincidence in God. He just does stuff, and we go, I don't know, it looks like a coincidence to me. Not a coincidence. Somebody moves away. The easy answer is, they just moved away. Don't tolerate the easy answer. Press in. Then there's often that third one. Well, God took them because He needed them more than us. That is absolute bunk. That one's never true. It's not only easy, it's wrong. The other ones might be right, with a little salt and pepper, perhaps. But the last one is never true. Don't treat God like He's so far above your pay grade, He would never answer you. That's why I told you the story about the bowl. See, the guy behind the desk, his pay grade's so high that you can't even see where he is. But if you take off your insignia and put it in the bowl, you're equals, you can talk. You say, well, that's a little different with God. A little. But I want to remind you of something. We are joint heirs with Christ. Now, think about that a second. Joint heirs. In our culture, we talk about putting on airs, which is spelled different. What's that called, a homophone? You teachers out there? It sounds the same, means different. We're joint heirs, someone who inherits. We are jointly inheriting something with Christ. Whoa. Which means that we enter into family discussions with Him and His Father. You ever been around a family and they start having a discussion, but you're not part of that family, so you can't talk about it? You can't enter into it? Even if it seems rather dysfunctional and they're getting really irate and nasty and everything, you are not part of the family, so you don't enter in because you can't. You're not a part of the family. We are a part of God's family. See, when Christ is a joint heir with us, and there's a discussion with Him and His Father, who's our Father too, I think, you know, we might have a right to say something. Now, I'm not talking about arguing with God when He's telling you to do something that you just don't want to do. That's different. But there's a lot of stuff that we don't understand. We're going into a year that has a big question mark over it. There's a lot of things about this year. And if you read the news, it's like, what in the world is going on around this place? Frankly, and in a short form, I don't know. Some of the stuff could be precursor to biblical prophecy being fulfilled. Some of it could be the world equivalent of pepperoni. It means nothing. It just means nothing. And there's a lot of stuff like that. See, I want you to see something. I'm not saying that you should be disrespectful or profane. But I am saying that if your faith is not strong enough to actually talk with God about your stuff, your faith is not strong enough. You see, we hide behind a false respect, a false kind of, I don't talk with God because He's just too, and there's a fill in the blank here. You don't have it on your screen. It's the one that is false. It's like, He's just too busy. He's just too big. He's just too important. He's just too distant. He's too uncaring. Certainly not true. But He's none of those things to you. He is intimately interested and intimately involved in your life. But we look at it and say, well, you know, I don't talk with God. They're not true because God says they're not true. But you can easily hide behind them if you choose to hide. Because all of us hide from time to time, don't we? See, from Adam to the disciples to us, we hide instead of coming clean. It's the way we do it. God already knows how you feel. You aren't really able to hide. He already knows. You ever played nice? Somebody that has really, I mean, they give you a pain where you can locate it, as my mother used to say. And you then go, oh, it's so good to see you again. And what you're really saying inside is, if I had a long knife, I would run it through you right now and not even look back. That's what I mean by hiding. And God already knows how we feel. And we go, well, you know, God, hey, nice to have you on my side here. And I'm awful glad that, you know, we're watching for that great tribulation to break loose. It's going to be a marvelous day, and you'll be exonerated, God, in all you ever wanted to do. But what we really have inside is, I don't trust you. I don't want to hear what you have to say. I don't need you. That's what we really are saying inside of ourselves. And then we think we're fooling God. Tell me another one. He already knows. So you might as well be honest and tell him up front. You go, well, that would be disrespectful. More disrespectful than dishonesty? I don't see that. Now I want you to see that God himself has invited us, invited you, to be his friend. He's invited us to do that. In fact, he calls us friends. Jesus said, I call you no longer servants, but friends. Do you remember that? It's in the book. Jesus isn't in some sort of fight for rank with the Father. They don't have a bowl, okay? He is fully God himself. Jesus is God. Our relationship with God isn't tenuous. Man, I can't tell you how many people I talk to, and I usually get in this conversation that has to do with how good do you have to be before you're okay with God? And it's like, the problem is that none of us are good enough. I have this conversation all the time. I've had it with several of you guys, but I have it all the time. It's like, wait a minute. Okay, so let's turn it on its head. How bad do you have to be before it's all done? They don't have an answer for that one. Funny thing. See, the thing is that God himself holds us. Our relationship with him is held by him. It's a covenant thing. It's part of what he did with Abraham. Our relationship with God is not tenuous or weak, and it is not dependent on you. You and I are free to be like Jesus and to know God. That's the most awesome truth. Now I want you to listen to this. This is in Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And just a side note, that others does not necessarily mean other Christians. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. But then Paul changes his instructions. He says, let this mind be in you. That's a weird thing to say. And of course, we like that little thing about therefore and whatever it's therefore. We want to find out because that's what it's there for. But there's no therefore here. So let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Wait a minute. We talk about having the mind of Christ, and I've heard people say, well, I don't have enough of that. And it's like, but what it's saying here is let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You aren't God. I know it's a shock to some people. You're not God. That is not what it's talking about. But you need to have the same mind as Christ. You need to let go of your pride and your dignity. And you need to talk to the Lord as his friend. That means freedom to speak freely, because he already knows. And it's like, you know what? I'd follow you, but I don't get this. Would you explain it to me? Now, there is a place of just being a hard nose. Say, I don't get this. And you stop. I wouldn't suggest that. But a real friend doesn't do that. A real friend will say, hey, would you show me? Help me to understand here. And you know what? He always does. I want you to know something. The promise of Jesus is greater than your present and your past combined. The promise of Jesus is greater than your present and your past combined. We tend to look at it very differently, that the promise of Jesus is kind of a nice thing. It's nice. Nice. Chris, did you know it's nice? It's really nice. Very nice. Ted, it's nice. Gosh, did you know it's nice? TK, did you know it's really nice? Lucy, it's nice. Isn't it nice? What do you think, Brenda? It's just nice. You know, gee. No. See, the promise of Jesus is one of those things, and to use a word that I've been told wasn't even a word, and I had to find it, and I proved it to the person it actually was. It's overarching. See, the promise of Jesus is bigger than anything else. It's bigger than your problems. It's bigger than your fears. It's bigger than your failures. And the promise of Jesus is greater than your present and your past combined. There isn't anything that can stop you in the midst of the promise of God. You aren't done yet. It isn't over. Get up and live.
All right, real quick. Here are four unrelated stories, all with a common bond. First, let's go back to November 20th, 1982. For the 85th time, Cal and Stanford are involved in a heated contest. After a wild game, Stanford, led by a young John Elway, takes the lead with just 4 seconds left. The Stanford fans and band are already celebrating, and why shouldn't they? The game is over. One final play begins as Stanford kicks short to Cal. A mad scramble ensues. Laterals follow near tackles, then a blind over-the-shoulder lateral. A mad race to the end zone. Down goes the Stanford trombonist as the touchdown is scored. The unthinkable happens, and Cal wins. As it turns out, it wasn't over. How about this one? Meet the Lilies, Russell and Terry. It's 2001. Their 10-year marriage has been a constant source of frustration. A vicious cycle of selfishness, fighting, and isolation has left them both exhausted, angry, and done. Never mind the vows. Never mind the two young boys. This one is beyond hope. This marriage is over. Following their divorce, Russell becomes a follower of Christ, and Terry begins to notice the transformation taking place in Russell. Hardened hearts soften. The relationship begins to heal. Forgiveness is sought and granted. In 2007, they remarry. The one that became two is now one again. Then there's Raylene Kupferschmidt. It's January 2008. Ray suffers a cerebral hemorrhage. Declaring her brain dead, the doctors remove her breathing tubes. Knowing that it's over, the hospital releases Ray to her family so she can be taken home to die comfortably. Meanwhile, Ray's family plans her funeral. But someone forgot to tell Ray that it was over. At home, Ray suddenly wakes up. She's checked again by her doctors, who cannot believe that she's still alive, much less alert and healthy. Funeral plans have now turned into vacation plans for Ray and her family. logically devoid of hope, legally divorced, literally dead. Everyone thought it was over. It's not the first time. Flashback almost 2,000 years. A man claiming to be the long-anticipated Messiah is unfairly accused. Offered up to the lying crowds by a Roman official, the supposed Savior is flogged, mocked, tortured, and beaten. He is nailed to a tree and crucified. He dies and is buried. Hopes that he is the Messiah fade away. It is finished. Friends scatter. Disciples hide. Evil celebrates. And for 3 days, it is over. But on the third day, there's an empty grave. Evil has lost its victory. Death has lost its sting. Suddenly, miraculously, the only thing that is now over is hopelessness. Four stories, one message. It's not over, even when it's over.
That's why I say the promise of Jesus is greater than your present and your past combined. Because it's not over. Now, for some of us, we look at 2020 and we look at ourselves, perhaps in a mirror. Perhaps in a mirror of someone else's making. And we see someone who's a failure. Someone who cannot survive. Someone who can't make it. Someone who, it's over. It's never over. Because the very King of Kings and Lord of Lords who gives us new life turns it's over into showed you. And nowhere was that more clear than at the cross, in the grave, and the resurrection. But we look at that, and I want to give you a warning here that that was extremely, extremely special. I mean, I'm not trying to demean the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You understand? That's not what I'm doing. But sometimes we leave the resurrection in the tomb. I want you to take the resurrection out of the tomb and live it. That's what we need for 2020. Now, we can all act like it's the night of the living dead, and we can all be zombies for Christ. But it's not what he's calling us to. He's calling us to be truly alive. One big step of that. Be really alive to God. Be alive to God. That is in the book too, by the way. But be alive to God. How do you do that? Be real. Be real. You're mad at him? Tell him. He's not going to blast you because of it. In fact, you just might get an answer. If you are seeking something new in this year, something that's just, you need something different. You will not be able to receive that in your own power. You have to believe that it's tied to the promise of Jesus. And part of it is knowing him and letting him speak into your life and being real with him, all that. That's all really true. Because sometimes our faith is so weak, we won't be real with God. We just hide. Pray with me. Lord God, we want to be real with you. We want you to be real with us, and you have been. You've promised. You've talked to us. You've shared things. You've done miracles. You've made things that were not to come into a reality of our lives that are it's just incredible to see what you've done. Even to the point of rising from the dead and changing the way that it had always worked to something entirely new. Lord, we trust you in this year that you will make all things new. We don't know what you have in store, and we don't need to know. We ask God for a revelation of Jesus Christ. For we know that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And Lord, if we want to be alive in the moving of your spirit, if we want to be alive in those new things that you do, and we want to be alive in the power that you have, it all starts with your testimony. We pray, Lord, that you would give us your testimony, even as we interact with you and stop hiding. Give us a testimony, Lord, of greater faith, not weak faith. Give us a testimony, O God, of having run the race with you and having found you faithful in every step. We thank you for Gail's example in that. We know she wasn't perfect. But we thank you, Lord, that she trusted in you. She ran her race. Help us to run ours. We don't know what's in it. Half the time, we don't even know where we're running. But you do. We entrust ourselves to you. You may be here today and you've never, ever given your heart to the Lord. In fact, far from that, you're not even sure there is a God. You're in the right place. Thank you for coming. You may be here and you've never given your heart to God and you're going, you know what, that's what I need to do. If that's you, God bless you. That's what you need to do. Don't hang back and don't hide. Do that. You may want to grow more in the Lord. We all should. May we be real with you, Lord, that we might grow in truth. You may want to lead others. We can't lead others without being in the first three places of this, to understand what it is to know and feel that there is no God. And we come out of that and we believe that there actually is. And we come out of that believing that he actually cares. Lord, you have given us promises that are greater than our past and greater than our future. Help us to see the answer that we seek in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.